All right, good morning again. If you would please take the book of Acts and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're beginning today, as has been shared, a series that will be shared by myself and the elders regarding shepherds, servants, and stewards. And here's what I want all of us to think about as we spend our time together. I want you to think about, regardless of what role you see yourself in, I want you to think about your own leadership in your own domain, if you will. Many of us are parents. And boy, there is no greater blessing than being a parent. And I'll go ahead and warn you, don't ask me about the wedding last week. I'll turn into one of those grandparent kind of people, and I'll start flipping through pictures on you. I'll just go ahead and there's no greater blessing than being a parent, and there's no greater joy in the world than when your kids are doing well. Cheryl and I got a saying. Somebody says, "Are you good?" We go, "Yep, kids are good. Kids are good, we're good." Isn't that how it works? But being a parent also comes with this understanding. My kids aren't really mine. They don't belong to me. I am merely a steward of their souls. They belong to the Heavenly Father who created them. So I, as hopefully a father who acts like a shepherd, leads them back to their Father. It may be in your relationship with your spouse, you need to think about leadership. We talked about Jesus, the Christ-like leader. If you want to go to Ephesians chapter 5, you see Christ-like husbands who, just like Jesus, lay down their lives, sacrifice themselves for their spouse. And if you think of it like this, and often we kind of look at it, you know, wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to lead. But here's the way Jesus would say it. When somebody is loved with the love of Christ, and they know they are loved with a sacrificial spirit like Christ, it's easy to follow and submit to that person. And that's our role as men, to make it as easy as possible for our wives to work with us and love us in the home. And you could certainly invert it. And then you could look at your leadership that comes even outside the home when you are a leader of others. Maybe think of it in your own community. Ephesians 4 speaks to the idea of those who run businesses, that you need to be a Christ-like business owner, or you need to be a Christ-like master. And that is actually the imagery that you have there, a slave and a master. But you should be one who is just like the Lord. So here's what I want you to be thinking about. Although we're going to specifically talk about our role as shepherds in the Lord's church, every single one of us should have these qualities. So here's where I want us to begin. I want us to begin in Acts chapter 6, because this is the first time, the very first time in the New Testament, that there is a call for leaders outside the apostleship, and there is also, if you will, a list of qualities in these leaders. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the church is booming, and so we're going to actually jump ahead a few years, possibly from the day of Pentecost, where there were 3,000 souls that were saved, and so now that you could say there are thousands upon thousands more, and everybody's still lingering in Jerusalem. The church is still in its infancy, but yet because so many people have lingered and so many people are there, there are great needs that need to be met, and one of those needs is not being met. And that's provision for widows. And so the apostles recognize the problem, but they also recognize they can't do everything. So here's what they say. Therefore, brothers, this is Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I want you to see, when you kind of look at this, that you have here really what is the foundation of any godly leader. And these descriptions that we're actually looking at in this passage could fit into any form of leadership there is, with those who are striving to have a Christ-like leadership spirit. Specifically in this text, it's speaking to men who are going to be taking care of a charge. Now, I don't know about you, but it really doesn't sound like that big of a deal, all right? This is the first Meals on Wheels, all right? We need to make sure that people get fed. So it makes them sound like almost like they're waiters. If you'll just make sure the food gets over there to their house. But whoa, time out, time out. That's not how the apostles view it or present it. Because when these men go to these homes, they're going to individuals who are going to need counsel, who are probably going to need more than just physical bread. The home of a widow is a home of need. And especially in the first century, without all the other benefits that have in our society, whether it's some sort of program or maybe even some sort of charity, they didn't have those in the first century. And so widows had great needs. And so what you see here is you see some qualities that need to be in place. I would suggest to you this. You find men who are influential and known among the brethren. In other words, choose among yourselves. These are guys that you have been accustomed to seeing and interacting with now for quite a while, and you know them. They are known, and they're team players. We're not looking for the lone wolves here. We need them to all work together. Seven men who can work together to fulfill this great need. And they need to be of great reputation or good reputation. In other words, they are trustworthy, they are admired, and they are respected. It gives the implication that they've carried out tasks before and have done them and done them well. They are men who you can depend on to get things done. But then it goes on to say this. Again, we kind of think, well, this is just a waiter position. All they got to do is wait tables. It's just Meals on Wheels. No, 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 no. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is working mightily in these men. Maybe they were even some who were like the priests or the Pharisees, who had made great changes in their life to come and follow Christ, and maybe they did it at a great cost. Maybe they were those who had come from a far country and decided to stay. Maybe they were those who had sold possessions and made sure that others had what they needed. The fact of the matter is, these are men who have been transformed by the Spirit, and the Spirit clearly lives in them. They are filled with the Spirit of God, and you just can't help but see it. And they're full of wisdom. In other words, they are those who are intelligent and competent. It would suggest that they're probably a little bit older. Wisdom generally comes with age. It doesn't necessarily come with just mere knowledge, but it comes with experience. And then clearly they are responsible and dependable because they're going to be appointed over this duty. Now here's what's also kind of interesting when you look at this. If you jumped ahead to chapter 7, one of them becomes an amazing preacher. I thought the apostles were going to be focusing on the ministry of the word and prayer. Well, these guys clearly could preach too. Because in chapter 8, there's one with a really cool name that's also going to go out and be a teacher. So what you can also imply and understand from these men is their fill of the Spirit and their fill of the wisdom came with a good filling of God's Word. Now again, this was just to serve tables, if you will. But what's being shared with us is the quality of godly leaders on any scale, because anyone who takes any position to carry out any task in the kingdom of the Lord should really have these qualities within themselves. I share these with you because these typically aren't where we begin. This isn't typically where we begin when we talk about elders. I'm going to get into those in just a moment. But I thought it would be important for us to just grasp and understand the quality of godly leaders, because these men also would have gone to these homes, and they probably would not have gone alone. They would have probably taken their wives with them, and I think that's also implied in this, because that was the custom of the day. But what you see is you see those who have been transformed by King Jesus. Now, when I was putting together this lesson and got to thinking about this, something hit me that I've always got to be reminded of about our amazing family in Christ. There's probably many of you who have never experienced this process before. Let me tell you what's not going to happen. There's not going to be a smokestack on top of the building, where every now and then you can check and see the smoke coming from it. It's a little different from that. I don't know if you've known this or have realized this, but we've had 42 souls baptized into Christ in just the past 2 years. Isn't that amazing? We've also been blessed with people who've come, and many of you come a great distance to be with us. And we're thrilled to have you here. And so what I've got to keep in mind, especially as a minister of God's word and especially amidst a growing family, is that I don't need to just take the assumption that everybody understands and knows everything. And I definitely don't need to take for granted that everybody understands what God looks for in a quality leader. And here's what I want us all to get before we start jumping into some passages here that we're going to read. He expects all of us to have these qualities. He wants all of us to be transformed by the Spirit and the Word and to grow into leaders in whatever capacity that we're in. And if someone is given the awesome privilege of being a leader, if you will, in some appointed duty in a church, it is not a title. It is a role. It is not a hierarchy. It is simply an opportunity for service. Because the only hierarchy that we have is Christ is our King, and we all serve Him together. And so, no matter what position somebody may have, don't think of it the way our world usually thinks of some sort of organizational chart where it starts here and goes down. These are simply those who are accepting a great responsibility, because there is a great need, and there will always be a great need for godly leaders. So when you think about the idea of elders, there are a few passages, and so here's what I want us to do. I want us to read through some of these passages, and I'm not going to read through all of them because I know that some of you, this may be new. But I also want you to understand that when we use some words in Scripture, the words are roles, they are descriptions, and some of these words are actually talking about the exact same position. For example, we'll use the word elder. An elder would be a leader in the church, the idea of one who has not only age, but they have a responsibility, because the elder is also described as an overseer, or the word may be bishop if you look at it in some of your translations. And they are also servants, and as we talked about in our Lord's Supper hour, and this is the terminology you see often, they are shepherds or pastors. Pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, elder, all the same role, okay? Let's begin with the first. In Acts chapter 20, the first time you really see any kind of description of the role of an elder, you find it when the Apostle Paul meets the elders of Ephesus, and he has a close bond with them because he worked with them for a few years on his second missionary journey. And so now he's headed back to Jerusalem, and they meet up with him on the way. And there's a lot to this text, but I'm just going to specifically read Paul's instruction to them so that we understand the role of the shepherd or the elder. So I'll begin reading in verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, For I did not shirk from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So here's what you need to grasp and understand. These are men who have heard it all. And I don't mean just like heard it all in a worldly sense. They've heard all the word of God. They are into all the word of God. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, into which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, it's a powerful statement, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember, for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish every one of you. And now I commend you to God and with the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's go to another passage, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll stay in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul describes, if you will, leadership positions in the Lord's family. There are those who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. All of these are roles. And what do all of these have in common? They are all leadership, but more importantly, they are all teaching positions. And what are they to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want you to notice here specifically that the role of the elder, the leader, is to equip saints for ministry. The role of the elder, the leader, is to encourage every single member of the family of Christ to grow in maturity. The role of the leader, the elder, is to encourage everyone to be unified together, and everyone is working. Everyone is working. Everyone understands that they have a vital role and responsibility in this body, that everyone is growing in love. Those are two passages that speak clearly to the responsibility of this leadership role and what is expected of them. Now, here's where we typically go when we talk about the idea of elders. We go to a list of qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, speaking to Timothy, is encouraging Timothy to appoint elders. Oh, by the way, if you ever want to look in the Bible and see, okay, what exactly is the process? Is it smokestack? How does it work? Is it a democracy? Do we vote? You know what you see over and over and over again? The preacher does the appointing. John's going, ain't happening. No. No, but seriously, Paul and Barnabas go about appointing elders, right, in all the churches. Titus is sent to the island of Crete. Why? For the purpose to appoint elders in all the churches. And then Timothy was to do it. Isn't that interesting? The point is this, if you want to just draw what I believe is a clear inference. Those who are involved have great understanding and maturity in God's word. They're not a novice. Let me share it with you in a way that maybe you could understand it. Let's imagine it was a democracy. Anybody, you know, you go into the voting booth on November, first Tuesday in November, and you go in there and you've got your guy, and then you see this person you see this person that you pass as you're walking out, and you're looking at them thinking, they don't even know if the sun's up or down at the moment. And I can tell they're about to cancel my vote. Right? Why are they? What? What? Silly illustration. But it isn't a democracy. Paul says, Timothy, I need you to appoint men, and here's the men that you're looking for. Verse 2, therefore an overseer, one who desires this noble task, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. In other words, he shouldn't be young or just brand new to the faith. And if this was to happen, he could be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Remember what I told you? What is praise, especially when you're a leader? It's rat poison, right? Got to be careful. Anytime you're in a leadership position, it goes, you got to be careful. That is rat poison. It's easy to get conceited. That's why he can't be a new convert. Moreover, he must be well thought of, even by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And if you jump down to verse 11, speaking of their wives, the wives of deacons and elders, their wives also likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, they must be sober-minded and faithful in all things. Go to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, all right. Notice chapter 5, verse 17. Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. All right, go to Titus 1. This is a complimentary passage. Generally, we go when we're speaking of this opportunity to look for leaders among us. We go to these two lists. Titus 1 is very similar to 1 Timothy 3, mainly because it was written by the same man, Paul. Titus is now going over the island of Crete, as we notice, and he's to appoint elders, and here's what Paul says. When you appoint elders, verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's not a list of qualifications, if you will, here. But again, just like Paul does in Ephesians 4, he gives us the role. So I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jay, thank you very much for your prayer on humility. Really appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This will be the last one we read. You have a couple of just quick thoughts shared by the Hebrew writer. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. And one of the things that Cheryl and I have tried to do our best to teach our kids is you need a board of directors in your life who've been down a path. And if they are wonderful people who serve the Lord with all vigor, you want to follow in their steps, follow in their path, consider the choices that they made, and you get somebody who is in your field of business, your field of study, your activities, and you look to them, parenting, marriage, everything, follow in their path. That's what it says here. In other words, the man and woman that are going to take the idea of a role as husband and wife, he is an elder and she works with his side, it should be a path that you would want to walk in as well. Consider them. And then verse 17, specifically to them, and obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account to the Lord. Let them do it with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I could go on and read Acts 6:3 again, Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following speak of the role of husbands, and then Ephesians 6, 1-4 would speak to the role of a father leading his children. But I wanted us to see all these passages because here's what we're going to do now, and this may be a little bit different. I want us to treat it like it was a job posting. You ever seen a job posting when they put up a job? Maybe they'll, hey, is that job being posted? Okay, let me see that job. And before you get to all the qualifications, which is where we usually run to, what are the qualifications? And some of those things have led to great debate on many of them. I want us to look at it from the standpoint of the idea of a spiritual, heavenly job posting. The Lord says we're seeking spiritually mature and God-fearing individuals to serve as elders, providing spiritual leadership, oversight, and shepherding to our church community. There's your job posting, if you will. And again, remember, all these roles speak of the same position, the idea of shepherds, overseers, and elders. But this is the call to duty. This is the role. And before we get into the qualifications, I read all these verses so that we would understand the responsibilities. Now, here's what I need to tell you before I start going into all these. These aren't specifically word for word written out in Scripture. All right, let me just go ahead and tell you that. But I believe every single one of the responsibilities that I'm about to share with you that come with this job, if you will, are clearly defined for us in the Scriptures that we read and many others. For example, we'll begin with this. What is the responsibility? It's leading. That's what the responsibility is. It's leading with a Christ-like servitude. And this is an individual who leads with Christ-like servitude in his marriage, in his home, in the church, and in the community. In other words, he leads with the heart of a shepherd. He leads with one of the devotion of one who is willing to lay down his life, and even if you will, if I can use the terminology, go to war to fight and save those that have been entrusted in his care. He has a Christ-like spirit about him in all of his leadership. What is the role? To equip saints. In other words, this is somebody that you know can equip you and make you better in ministry, and there's many forms of ministry. There's clearly the ministry of the Word of God, and we generally think of that when we think of the idea of minister, which is actually my favorite title. I like to think of myself more as a minister or evangelist than just a preacher, all right? But ministry also implies how I serve and minister in my home. In other words, this is someone who can equip me as a father, equip me even as a mother. This is somebody who can equip me as a husband. This is somebody who can equip me in the service to others. This is somebody who can equip me to help children grow. This is somebody who is in the equipping business as well as evangelism. They're an edifier. I bet most of you can think of a shepherd in your past that just was so uplifting. For my kids, it was a fellow by the name of Erman Owen. He was one of our shepherds up in Gainesville. I want you to picture kind of a big, not quite burly man, but definitely stout. You wouldn't want to take him on, all right? And he has a deep, low voice, one of those perfect James Earl Jones voices that you just wish you had as a public speaker. But he had a soft demeanor. Because he would actually stand in the back of the auditorium, and all you mothers will love this. If a baby started crying and you could see mom just losing it, he would get up and he would go over there and say, I'd see this happen while I'm preaching. I'll take her, I'll take him. And he would pick the child up and the child goes, and he would just go to the back and hold them and rock them. And mom got to enjoy worship service all the time. I mentioned my kids because he definitely knew my kids by name and was always coming up to them and hugging them and saying, tell me what's going on. When I see him in heaven, because he's already there, I can't wait to thank him again. Because he knew how to build up. He knew how to edify. He knew unity at his funeral. You had leaders in the city of Gainesville from both political parties. He was an administrator in the hospital, so you had a lot of leaders in the hospital, a lot of nurses, a lot of doctors. You also had a lot of cattlemen because he was a leader in the Cattlemen's Association. You had diverse backgrounds, diverse moral standards because he had an influence among them all in working with them. It's a man who knows how to edify, to help others grow. And then I hope you caught, because this was mentioned not only in 1 Timothy but Titus, this is a man who is hospitable. And here's what you got to keep in mind. No man is hospitable on his own. He'll try that one time to invite people over without telling his wife. And he will learn and be reminded it is not a one-man operation. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the point that is being made in the text is this is somebody, and if you've ever been a person who has opened your home to hospitality or you're given to hospitality, it's not easy. And that's not a burden, all right? Don't think that when you walk into our home. But it's somebody who uses their home and their resources to enrich the lives of others. And I would say the hospitality would go far beyond just the confines of four walls and a front door. It would fall in line to what you see in Matthew chapter 6 of somebody who understands that they're storing up treasures in heaven, and so they would be a giving person. They are willing to share, is that idea. And so they're also a person who's teaching, and this is implied. They are teaching the Word of God in a way that's easy to understand, but it's also convicting and inspiring to the listener. Titus, as Paul spoke to him, was to go and help those understand that if they are going to lead, they have to be teachers. They're giving And what they're giving is they're giving great counsel. There's somebody that you would go to for advice to counsel you, and they'll give you guidance and needs of your life, whether it's morally or spiritually, because they've been filled with the knowledge and the understanding of the Spirit and the life that comes with being older, because they are older individuals. They have been around a while. While we have a lot of wonderful, good, godly young men in our number, this is not a position for them yet. They're working humbly with others. Oh, this is important. Remember the seven? Got to learn how to work together. And those of you that are parents know this. You can have all the hard discussions you want behind your closed doors, but when you step out, you're a unified front. And let me just say, any good eldership is going to have some really good conversations behind closed doors. Because not everything that you got to decide or deal with is black and white and easy, where you can just turn to a passage and say, well, boom, there it is. Kind of fits in line with what you read in Romans chapter 12, that we become those who are able to discern the will of the Lord. But you got to do it together as a team. You're providing vision and direction to the flock. In other words, where are we going to be? Where are we going? What's going on around us that we need to be mindful of? And how do we take people from position A to position B so that they're growing and that they are unified? And being mindful that there are those who may not be growing and they need our attention, because stagnant is death. So they're providing vision, direction. And then just like a shepherd that you see, especially in the Good Shepherd, they're protecting the sheep from the wolves that will come in. And not all wolves recognize that they're wolves. Does that make sense? I don't think they immediately come in as wolves. You know, when Paul spoke to the elders in Acts 20, he said, such will come from you. It meant that they would eventually be carried away by a doctrine or a practice. I'm actually in a text conversation right now with a young man that I used to work with and seek to mentor, who I fear is being carried away. He doesn't recognize. He hasn't been around long enough to see where this is leading and what he's participating in, and the church that he is a part of. It's not sound or healthy. But we're willing to stand in the breach. So there's the job posting, and there's the responsibilities. It's an awesome task, but it's an essential task, every single one of them. And then, with the time that we have left, let's consider now what you would simply call the qualifications. Again, keeping all those passages in mind that we just read, an older man who has an immense knowledge of God's word and who exemplifies discipline. What do I tell all the students? By the time you're 60, you should be what? A biblical scholar. Or at least you act like one. You know, you've got many years of study. This is somebody who's been in the book. They're in the book. They know the book. It doesn't mean that they have to be the most talented speaker or deliverer, but they're in the book, and it just comes out of them. They know the word, and they know it deeply, not just on a surface level. They have a wonderful marriage, not a perfect marriage, no such thing. Well, there's one, but just, you know. But hey, they have a wonderful marriage, and his wife compliments his passion for service. I can tell you right now, anybody who you think may be a decent gospel preacher, it's only because he has an amazing wife. And if he's smart, he listens to her. A good elder has a great wife. And she complements the passion and the service that comes with the duties of being an overseer. His children are older, They're not younger. Why? Because both texts in 1 Timothy as well as Titus speak to the idea that they are children who obey. They're children who understand. They are subordinate in a good way, in the other way that he's not being compelling upon them. And so what you see is children who demonstrate respect for him, but they also have respect for the Lord. And here's how he uses his time. This is the qualification. He's not doing it for money. He's not doing it for prestige. He's not greedy. And his character is above reproach. Now, I'm just going to tell you about this one. I struggle with this one. You hang around anybody long enough and you learn something about them, right? All right, let me just tell you, that without a doubt is the hardest part of being an elder or a preacher. You know a lot about a lot of people. That's not a bad thing. You just know a lot. And they know a lot about you. The above reproach signifies a godly character that is constantly being transformed. And if there had been something that brought reproach, they dealt with it and were quick to confess it, and they were quick to work on it. They're a person who is constantly saying, Jesus, work on me. He's already participating in these duties. In fact, he's been doing many of these things that you can see and understand that he's doing, and he's been doing them without the title. Because he didn't have to wait to get the title to jump in to be a person who's going to serve in many of these ways. And if you looked at many of the things that were on the roles list, there's a lot of us that are doing those things in a way, right? He and his wife are approachable, humble in their service to others. If he's going to give good counsel, he needs to be somebody you're easily going to go to because you know he's got a listening ear. Wasn't that one of the most remarkable attributes of our Lord Jesus is how everybody could go to him? In fact, it was brought up even in class. He would go and eat with the tax collectors and sinners. And they felt comfortable sitting with him. Not so comfortable. Their eyes would tear up and they would wash his feet with their tears and wipe with their hair. But they knew he would listen. They knew he was a shepherd. They knew that he cared for them. He and his wife need to be approachable and humble. He and his wife are trustworthy in service and information. They can keep their mouths shut, if you will. Again, one of the biggest challenges of being a godly leader is information. And one of the biggest challenges is how to use that information in a way that is wise and helpful. And so a lot of things just stay in-house. But you're trying to equip and help people grow. You'll notice that when it mentioned wives, and let me just go back to that real quick. I realize that when you look where wives are mentioned there, it's actually in the list of deacons, and some of your Bibles may actually make the reference to the idea of deacons' wives, but I failed to see how they couldn't apply to both, whether it's wives of the elder or wives of the deacon. It's the idea that these are women, and they are able to work together, and they are trustworthy. They are not talkers. They are not slanderers. In other words, they're responsible with the information that's been given to them. And here's a big one. If I could put an asterisk beside one, it would be this one. They are willing to be greatly inconvenienced. I really wish that I could just plan catastrophes. 2 weeks from now, between this time, okay, can all break loose. I'll be ready for it. Doesn't happen like that, does it? Doesn't happen like that. But they're also willing to be burdened with the issues and the challenges that come along with this calling. And let me just tell you, it is a burden. It's a godly burden. It's a honorable burden, if you will. But it's a burden. It's heavy. Because you know you're responsible for a soul. And so I would remind you also of the second thing that I tell college kids is by the time you're 60, you should have a great relationship with your family, regardless of what they're like and your crazy Uncle Eddie or whoever else you have, because you're a forgiving person. And elders and their wives are not perfect, but they're trying. And so as you want them to be patient with you, you be patient with them. And remember the challenges and the burden of this amazing calling. And then last, hopefully it goes without really needing to be said, they're fiercely loyal to King Jesus and the work of his kingdom. I hope you don't hear all this and think of this as just something that's way too heavy and way too far out of reach. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Please, please, please don't think of it that way. But it is a responsibility. Because if there's any pattern that we see looking back through the Bible, especially at the nation of Israel, when they failed to have godly leaders, they failed as a nation. And the same is true today. And I would venture a guess that most of you that are older, if you think back to the church that you grew up in or maybe a church you attended a long time ago, it's probably not the same today as it was then, even if it's maybe not even still there, right? Because it's not about bricks and mortar. It's about souls and hearts. And so ultimately, the elder, the shepherd, the overseer, they're in the shepherding of hearts business. That our hearts will be loyal and focused on King Jesus. And as a shepherd, you're willing to stand in the breach, to go to war, to protect, to fight, to lead, to feed, and to greatly love. Because ultimately, you're leading everybody to what we talked about in class, that great banquet table. And so don't forget what the Hebrew writer says. It's a great honor. In fact, it could even be described as a double honor. But it has its responsibilities. And we're looking for some good men with some amazing women by their side to help lead our family in Christ. Will you bow with me, please? Lord, we come before you as your sheep who are seeking in all things to follow you, the good shepherd. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll give each and every one of us a heart of godly sheep, that we'll look to you for our care and our guidance, that we'll trust only in you, and help us, dear Lord, to recognize that you've given us through your Son an amazing community, a church. And we are blessed, dear Lord, to have wonderful men with godly women by their side who are leading our family in Christ, and we thank you for them, and we lift them up to you, and we pray, dear Lord, that as the sheep of this congregation, we can make their job as easy as possible. But we're also mindful that we're always looking for other men who are willing to take on this role, and so we pray that you'll be with us now, that your Spirit will fill the hearts of everyone, but especially those who may be able, due to the talents and the privileges and the resources that you've given them, that they will take on this role, and they may do so humbly. But help us, dear Lord, to be mindful that we must be unified in all things and trust you. And so help us to trust others as well, especially those who lead as godly shepherds. So we pray for your blessing upon this church, that you'll be with us as we look to lead. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll be with all of us, no matter what role we may be in, whether it's a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a business owner, a worker, a deacon, a teacher. that you'll help us to bear in mind that we work for you and that this is your church, and help us to do it humbly, just like our brother Jay implored you in prayer earlier. We ask all this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, our King. Amen. All right, one thing we haven't talked about, obviously, is we haven't talked about how to follow the King this morning. But it may be that that's something that you've already been studying and you've been thinking about. And so we would be remiss if we didn't give you the opportunity to come home to your King today. So if you're needing the prayers of this church, or if you're needing to begin again through the baptismal waters provided in Christ, we're going to invite you to come. And what you're going to see come before you get here, are our shepherds. The men who lie awake at night thinking about you and your family. And so even if you may not come this morning to the front, I pray that you'll come to them sometime today and their wives and just give them a hug. Even those who have served before them, you'll just give them a hug. I know that would mean the world to them. Whatever we can do to help you walk closer with your Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?